Well, good morning to the auditorium class of the Worth Baptist Church and perhaps others that are watching along with the class members. And we're glad to be able to come to you today by way of video streaming. I'm videoing this at my little home office, and then of course they'll be streaming it now as they are on Sunday morning for the class. I don't know if you're planning to be back in church today. I know they have opened it up. You have an 8 o'clock service. And there's also the 11 o'clock service. I'm glad that some are being able to get back to church. And I hope it won't be too long until we'll be back in the auditorium there. And I'll be able to teach you and you'll be there, and we'll be able to fellowship together. May not be able to hug each other, but at least we'll see each other, and we'll have fellowship together. Now, we've been in a study called Facing Goliath. Facing Goliath. Dare to engage in spiritual battle. That's the whole idea behind this. There are different Goliaths in our life, we could say. And like David, who faced Goliath, he dared to face him and do something with it. And so that's what we're saying in this lesson today. We're continuing that theme, dare to engage in spiritual battle. And so today, our lesson is entitled, Dare to Love Your Enemies. This is one of those tough biblical principles. One of those tough lessons. And so I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them handy there, and go, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. This is really part two of the lesson about daring to love your enemies, but we see some more principles here that we really need. So 1 Samuel chapter 24, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 15 as we begin our lesson today. Verse 6 says, 1 Samuel 24, 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants, in other words, he stopped them with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. In other words, David could have killed him, but he didn't. So David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried unto Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. He was in close enough that the king could hear him, and David bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. People were telling King Saul, David's after you. David seeks your hurt. He doesn't seek your good. And of course, that was a lie. Verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. David is still speaking to him. And some bade me kill thee. Some of them said, kill him. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Over and over, notice he says that. In verse 11, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. He's still talking to David, to Saul. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. He said, here's proof that I didn't kill you, didn't kill you, and I could have, and I don't know why you're still after me. But he said, the Lord judge between me and thee, in verse 12, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David said, I'm not going to hurt you. God will be the judge. And he saith the proverb, or as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea, he says? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. Well, there's just a portion of some of the occasions there, or at least this occasion, where David had a chance to kill King Saul, but he didn't do that. David was actually practicing what Jesus has told us to practice in the New Testament. And David did what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. Here's what Jesus said. You probably remember these words. But I say unto you, love your enemies. I just want to pause there and say, I understand. That is tough. That's tough to do. But it's biblical. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Friend, that's not natural, but he says do it. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, it's a fact that we should know that all of us are going to be mistreated from time to time. It may be in the home, it may be at work, it may be even at the church, it could be a variety of different ways. But we're going to be mistreated. It's just part of that, part of life. But there are about three responses that we can see. And in these verses of Scripture, we know that David showed us those responses. And we'll see them as we go along. But in John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's just a fact. We're going to have tribulation. So first of all, let's look at David's forgiveness. David's forgiveness. Now, one of the greatest things that can happen in life is to voice these words, I forgive you. I forgive you. Friend, that'll work. And the thing that's going to bring healing, the most healing, the quickest healing, is to use those words, I forgive you. Because this is God's principle. And it's not just a suggestion from God, it's a commandment from God. There's a big difference. And this is what God says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's a command of the Lord. It's not an option, it's a command. Hebrews 10:17 tells us that God forgives us and he doesn't hold those sins against us anymore. He doesn't remember them against us anymore. And so we need to practice that kind of thing in our lives, that we may not be able to, we probably going to remember what happens, but we have to forgive anyway, whereas God doesn't remember those things against us anymore. So, David's forgiveness. Well, first of all, he forgave from the heart. David forgave from his heart. In 1 Samuel 18:10-16, you can turn back there if you have your Bibles, or I'll just read these verses for you. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now get the picture. Saul has an evil spirit. And of course, because of his disobedience, God had given him that spirit. And there he was with David playing the harp for him. And Saul had a javelin by him. I don't know why he always seemed to have a javelin there. I guess he was always afraid of some enemies, or just some way of showing his temper tantrum. But anyway, he had it there by his side. And then Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Two times he threw that javelin at David while he was playing the harp. Now, if it had been me, the first time he'd thrown the javelin, I'd have left. And I wouldn't have come back. But David, very mercifully forgiving, trusting the Lord, he came back. And Saul threw that javelin at him again. Threw it at him another time. So he was trying to avoid that. Saul was afraid of David, verse 12 says, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul had an evil spirit. The Spirit of God had departed from him. Therefore Saul removed from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Well, Saul put David over 1,000 people after that occasion. And David, notice verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And what he means is David had the right spirit, the right attitude. That was wise. So wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. He was a kind gentleman, and they saw what part of what was going on, and David still was there with them and friends with them. Now, what was Saul's problem? Well, he was envious. He was jealous, filled with pride and jealousy and envy. There's a portion of Scripture there that talks about when they came back, David was dancing, and David was happy, and the girls, the ladies, the women were making a lot over David, and they were saying David has killed his 10,000 and Saul his 1,000, and Saul was angry, he was bitter, and he certainly was against David because of his jealousy. But you know, from the very beginning, David had a forgiving spirit. From the very start, he forgave him. That is, he had that attitude of forgiveness. And that attitude said this, that I'm just going to lay this in God's hands. I'm not going to take matters into my hands. I'm going to let God take care of it. And you see, David knew that God would repay, and that he would repay Saul, and that there was going to be a day of accountability for what Saul was doing, and God was going to take care of that. Now, what we need is, in our attitude, we need an attitude of forgiveness from the very time that we get saved. When we get saved, when we come to Christ and we're born again, because we have been forgiven, we should be willing to forgive other people. I mean, that just should be part of our spiritual DNA, is to forgive other people. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so certainly we need to be forgiving. Christ had that attitude. Christ forgave us. We need, from the very beginning of being saved, to be practicing that. And yet so many people have been saved many years and still haven't started doing that. And that's a shame. So, always from the start, he forgave from the start. And then, secondly, he forgave from the heart. He forgave from the heart. That's where it really counts. 1 Samuel 19, let me read a couple of verses here. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Now, David had gone to battle, come back, now he's playing the harp for Saul. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. There's no question about what that means. He was trying to kill him. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. David fled again. But remember now, twice before, Saul had tried to kill David. And David comes back with an attitude of forgiveness, and this is the third time that's recorded here in these few chapters about him taking the javelin and trying to kill David. But David forgave him and gave him another chance. You know, sometimes when somebody hurts us or somebody blows it, we don't want to give them another chance. But that's not a biblical way to handle it. We should be willing to give them another chance. What if God only gave us one chance? What if when we blow it, God just said, "That's it, you're out. That's the only chance." Thank God, and I thank God. I think about my life, all these years I've been saved since 9 years of age, and how many times I have failed God, and I've gone to Him and asked for forgiveness and forsaken the sin. And you know what? I'm glad to report to you today, God forgave me and restored the fellowship. What if He wouldn't do that? We need to have the attitude of Jesus and God in forgiveness and know that we need to extend that forgiveness. When the Civil War began, I share this little story with you. One of those who answered the call for soldiers to fight for the Union was a man by the name of William Scott. William Scott was from the state of Vermont. And he had four of his brothers. They traveled to Washington to join the Army of the Potomac. One night, and this was around, history tells us, August the 31st, 1861, Scott, who had volunteered to take the sentry duty because another member was sick, he was found asleep at the post, and it was a serious position that he had that night, guarding the bridge that led to the nation's capital. That was serious business. And of course, by the military law said this sleeping sentinel had to be tried, and he was sentenced. And the sentence, believe it or not, was to be executed. And they said it would be September the 9th, and that would be by firing squad. Very serious business. And he did fail. Well, it seemed like it was meant to be a warning to all the others that you don't fail at such a valued position. Yet, it did seem a little bit too harsh for a young man who had actually gone to volunteer for duty to serve. And so this case was presented to President Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln issued a pardon to Private Scott. And Scott gave his pledge that he would never fail in his duty to his country again. Well, 7 months later, he proved that. During the Battle of Lee's Mills in Virginia, this same man, Scott, who had failed, now he had already saved several fellow soldiers from drowning. And then he was shot. He was shot and killed as he was carrying one more wounded soldier for safety. Lincoln forgave him. He had another opportunity to prove himself, and he did. You know, forgiveness is what people need many times in order for them to turn around and start really serving the Lord. They just need forgiveness. So David, we look first of all at his forgiveness. And then secondly, David's respectfulness. David's respectfulness. Today in our society, there's little respect like it used to be. When I was a young fellow years ago there, we respected the president. We respected our elders, senior elders. We respected our school principals. We respected the policemen. We respected the authorities. But you know, now we've gotten away from that, and especially in postmodernism. we've gotten away from that. Very little respect today. But David wasn't that way because he had the right attitude toward God's people that God had placed in those positions. And so his words were respectful. Look at chapter 24 and verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." There's three things in that verse that shows that David had the proper respect. First of all, he calls him my master. I shouldn't do this thing unto my master. And then the Lord's anointed, he says, secondly. And then just to really emphasize that again, he said he is the anointed of the Lord. You see what David was saying? He respected him. And he really showed that in what he said to his men, because he was God's man put in that position. Asaph, the psalmist, in Psalm 75, wrote these words, verses 6 and 7. He said, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge." Notice this. "He putteth down one and setteth up another." In other words, God's behind those who are in authority. He puts them there. He puts one down, raises another one. And we should respect God's will, and we should respect God's choice. That's exactly what David was doing. His words were respectful. And because of that attitude, his actions were respectful. I'm going to read verses 8 through 15 in chapter 24. And it shows that his actions were respectful. Beginning in verse 8, "And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried unto Saul, saying, My Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself." That shows that he was respectful to him. He could have killed him, but now he's just getting his attention. "David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Said Saul, "You're listening to people that are lying to you. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee." He said, "We had you. And there were men with me who said, Let's kill him. But mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord." Notice the respect here. "For he is the Lord's anointed." And he's speaking to him and telling him, "I know God put you there. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." He said, "Look, I've got part of your robe in my hand. I could have killed you. The Lord judged between me and thee, and the Lord avenged me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And as the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." I'm not sinful. I'm not wicked. I'm not going to do this. "For who is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue?" He said, "After a dead dog, after a flea, that's all I am. The Lord therefore be judged between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." Well, you see, he was showing respect. David wound up, he was in the cave, and Saul and some of the men came in, and his men, and they wanted to kill Saul as he was in a deep sleep. And David said, "No, let's wait. We've got to wait on God's timing. This is God's anointed." By the way, that's a principle for us to go by today. God places people in authority. And we need to recognize that. Especially, for instance, in the local church. The man of God that is placed there is God's man, and he is God's anointed man. You may not agree with everything he says or does, And he may do some things that are not exactly right. But listen, he's God's anointed. And I'm telling you, in God's time, God will take care of the matter. Too many times, people try to take things in their own hands and they cause a church split, when if they just wait and pray and let God handle that man, then God will take care of those anointed. God will take care of the problem. In chapter 26, here the Bible tells about them being in the wilderness of Ziph. And they were camped out. Saul and his men were camped out. And the Bible says they were fast asleep. It also says a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. In other words, God was still intervening, but there was a deep sleep. It's almost like they had been given a shot or something. They were in a deep, deep sleep. But David could have killed him. But David said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so this is a Bible principle to recognize God's sovereignty in putting that man there. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, why? For there is no power but of God. Hopefully we'd agree with that. We would know that's true. The powers that be are what? Ordained of God. Not me, not you, but of God. And Romans 13:7, he mentions this. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. I have a man that I know that said, as a pastor, he never paid his taxes. Well, he just hadn't been reading his Bible. I hope he didn't get in trouble for that, but it wouldn't surprise me if he has. But we honor the persons that God has put in those positions. And we don't have to agree with them, but we need to honor them. And God will bless us for doing that. So we see David's forgiveness, first of all, and secondly, David's respectfulness, because he understood God's anointed. And then David's forbearance. That word forbearance, we don't use that much today. But here's what it literally means. Here's what it means, forbearance. Politely or patiently restraining an impulse to do something. Another way of saying that is holding back when you'd like to knock their heads off or you'd like to tell them off. Politely or patiently restraining an impulse to do something. And that was what David was doing over and over again. David's forbearance. Well, that's biblical in the New Testament. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing, there again, politely or patiently restraining an impulse to do something. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what the solution to conflict is? The way to solve it? Number one, forbear. That is, be polite, patiently restrain your feelings, and then secondly, forgive. It's just that simple. Forbear, forgive. Forbear, forgive. This will work in the home. It'll work in your work relationship. It'll work anywhere because it's God's principle. David's forbearance. So, Christ's exhortation is completely clear in the New Testament. Let me take the time just to read you some of these things that Christ told us to do in Matthew chapter 5. Beginning with verse 43, he said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." You've heard that. "But I say unto you," and here it is, it's tough, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you." He didn't say bless them out. He said bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Notice this, we should be like the Lord, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In my neighborhood, I know everybody's not saved, but you know what? When the rain comes through, they get the rain. When the sun's shining, they get the sunshine. For if you love them that love you, listen to this, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Boy, that's a smack in the face. The publicans do that. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, mature, complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, David demonstrated what God told him to do. And this is a New Testament truth for us today. And David practiced it because he knew it was right in the Old Testament. Saul wanted to kill David. I mean, he meant business. He wasn't kidding with him. And so he had to have that attitude of forgiveness to him. And Christ tells us in the New Testament, once again, Romans 12:19-21, dearly beloved, listen to this, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, in feeding him and talking about the enemy now, and giving him something to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Well, what does that mean? If you can imagine having coals of fire on your head, it means you can't stand it. You just throw it off and get rid of it. That's what he's talking about. They can't handle that. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. We've got to hurry now. And so Christ's exhortation is very clear, and Christ's example is consistent. Listen, Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. There he was on the cross. Oh my. Saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were casting lots for his clothes. The songwriter said it very eloquently. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And brother and sister, let me tell you, he could have done that. But he didn't. He forgave. He gave his life. He gave his life so that we might be saved. I wonder, what should we die to so that others can be saved? What should we give up or give so that others can come to Christ? Well, I think one thing is our rudeness. Another thing is being unkind and unforgiving. These are things that hinder our Christian testimony. The story is told about two Chinese men, and these men had rice paddies on the same side of the mountain. And there was the rice paddy on the top of the mountain, and this man happened to be a Christian. But the farmer just below him was unsaved. So the Christian farmer would get up early in the morning, and he would pump his water up the side of that mountain so that he would have the wet field up there on the top on his field. And long after he was done, then the farmer below would come along, and he'd poke a hole in the dirt wall that separated their fields and held the water for the rice for the man that got up early, the Christian, who pumped the water early and worked early and got up early. And so this made the Christian farmer very frustrated. And the first time that happened, and then he didn't say anything about it, but it continued. And of course, by then, the Christian was getting embittered. He was getting very angry about the problem. This especially bothered him, since he hoped that he could see the man below, the other person who was lost. He wanted to see him saved. So this really bothered him. So he finally asked a Christian friend, what should I do? What should I do? And he said, love your enemies. That's what the Bible says. Love your enemies. And he thought about it and pondered and meditated, thought, how in the world can I do that? How can I show that love to my enemy? And so he decided that when he woke up, the first thing he would do would be to go to pump the enemy's field, the lost person's field first, and fill it up for him and pump the water for his neighbor. And as he was doing that, he said every trace of bitterness began to leave him, began to leave his heart, and his heart was transformed into forgiving that man into having compassion on him. Well, a second result of that was the unsaved farmer just couldn't believe it. He was convicted of his sin because of the generosity and forgiveness of his neighbor, and soon this neighbor trusted Christ as his Savior, and they both became friends. That's a beautiful story, and I'm assuming that really happened, presented that way. Well, let me wrap this up. The fact is that we all have enemies, and we all have people that want to hurt us. And that's so true. Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers do, so did their fathers to the false prophets. Well, if everybody gets along with us and everybody agrees with us, generally speaking, there's something wrong. We're not taking the stand we should for the Lord. So the question is, will we respond biblically to our enemies? Let me say that again. Will we respond biblically to our enemies by forgiving them, respecting them, and forbearing, holding back what is a natural way to react to them, forbearing? That's not natural to do these things, to forgive. It's just not natural. But here's the way you do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the answer. The only way we can do this is through the help of the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we do that, that points our enemies, especially unsaved people, to the Spirit of Christ and gets their curiosity up, like the man with the rice paddy. Hopefully they come to Christ. And then we need to forgive other Christians. As we forgive one another, we always point others to Christ when we dare to forgive and dare to do this. We point the lost to our Savior. So we face Goliath, and that Goliath in our lives is attitude of unforgiveness. And we dare to defeat that attitude. And here it is in John 13:35. We'll close with this reference. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. In other words, that you're really saved, you're really a Christian, if you have love one to another. That's the hallmark of Christianity to a lost and dying world. Is there somebody you need to forgive today? Somebody that's mistreated you. Somebody that's totally unfair. I don't know what the circumstance may be. I could give you a lot of illustrations of things in the ministry that I've talked to people about. Maybe forgiving a stepfather because of something that happened. I don't know. But my dear friend, what you should do after this broadcast, after this Sunday school lesson, you may be going to church or you may be watching something else, but as soon as possible, let's put it that way. You need to write those people. You need to call those people. You need to tell them you're forgiving them. Forgive them in your heart. Really mean it. And you'll be released. Dare to win the battle over the attitude of unforgiveness, and God will bless you. Looking forward to being with you next time. God bless you until then.